Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Come on, gentlemen. Good to see you all here tonight. You guys ready to get into the Word?
Oh, yeah!
Awesome. Hey, let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we recognize, just as Peter will show us, how dependent we are on you. Jesus told us that without me, you can do nothing. And Father, all of us men in here, we've all learned that the hard way by trying to take things into our own hands. And Lord, it doesn't work. And so we just want to come submit to you tonight, have you speak to us and give us direction in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So Peter wants to, as he goes into chapter 4, verse 7, he's talking about Christian living. Christian living. Because isn't that what it's all about, guys? You know, how then shall we live if these things are true in Scripture? The Bible tells us that if any man is in Christ, he's an altogether new creation. Old things pass away and behold, all things become new. You know, that's happened in all of us. And some of you have probably come from a radical background. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for years and years. Some of you, this is brand new to you. This is new. You don't fully know what to expect. But you know what? You made the right decision. And Christian living is what it's all about. And this is where Paul takes us into our text. Now, he has a little sober warning here in verse 7. It starts off by saying, talk about an attention grabber. The end of all things is at hand, Peter says. Now, when I say that, I know that we've all seen the cartoon of the wacko. He's wearing the sandwich board. You know, he's got the long hair and the dirty sandals. And the end is near, and he's walking around, you know, yelling out to people, "The end is near." And it's kind of a joke. And I think that's how the unbeliever would see something like what Peter is saying here, that the end of all things is at hand. But to us that are Christians, this is no joke, guys. Whether it is Jesus saying that, "Behold, I come quickly" in Revelation, or James telling us that the judge is standing at the door. It's like the judge is standing right at the door. He's ready to come into the courtroom. That's where we're at. Or if it's the Apostle John telling us that this is the last hour, or if it's Peter telling us the end of all things is at hand. You know, the message is clear. Jesus is coming back, and only the fool would say, as Jesus points out in Matthew 24, "My master is delaying his coming." Jesus went on to say that, "I will cut him in two, and I'll appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What a horrifying description of turning down such a gracious offer of salvation. You know, as Christians, we too can go a very long time without thinking or pondering on eternity. But all it takes is one phone call, an email, a doctor's visit, or a funeral, and that all changes, doesn't it? You know, as I was preparing last night, I saw that George Thompson in the bookstore, his wife, who had fought a long, hard battle with cancer, went home to be with the Lord. Whether it is Jesus Christ coming back or just us going home to be with the Lord, the time is short. And Peter tells us and starts out by saying the end of all things is at hand because he wants us to ask a question, and we should. How then should I live my life? What do I do with my life? How do I spend my time? Because here's what's important. We all should live with a sense of expectancy because we're all going to see the Lord. And we're all going to stand before him. And we are going to be judged on how we live and serve today. And be rewarded on that day as well. And judged and rewarded on that very day when he comes back. And so what we do matters. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. How then shall I live should be the question that all of us ask. The believer should be focused on what really matters. You know, we should live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. And you know what? Just like our children don't always know what's best, we don't always know what's best. We need to come to the Word and let God tell us. And that's what Peter's going to do in our text tonight. The first thing he tells us to be engaged in, he tells us to be watchful in prayer. Be watchful in prayer. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Sorry. That was me going down too far. So be serious and watchful in your prayers. Because of this fact that Jesus is going to return, it's not only a warning, because remember, these Christians here that Peter is writing to, they're persecuted. So this isn't just a warning, hey, the Lord is coming back. This is, you know what, you're not always going to suffer, guys. The wicked are going to be judged. This world is going to be destroyed. But you know what, we have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to. So it's not only a warning here that the end of all things is at hand, it's a promise to the believer. So Peter is taking this warning and this promise and everything that he's already said previously, which is we've been saved from an aimless life, he said in chapter 1. An aimless life. Think of what you guys, some of you guys would be doing on a night like this in your BC days. You know, what would you be doing? Someone, yeah, we don't even want to go there, do we, right? We lived an aimless life. And Peter says, look, we've already wasted enough of our past life living for the will of the Gentiles, going to parties and lusting and just doing stupid things. We've done that. We've been there. We've done that. Therefore, he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers because of all of these things. You know, as a dad, I find it frustrating when one of my kids, I have two teenage girls, by the way. How many of you have kids? Raise your hand. All right. Oh, wow. How about teenagers? Got teenagers? Oh, we got some. All right. I got two girls. I find it frustrating that when I'm having one of those parental moments and I'm serious, because as a parent, as a Christian parent, man, there's a lot of stuff to warn our kids about. They think they know best. They don't know. And they're going to have to learn. Hopefully they'll listen to some of what we say. But it's frustrating that as I'm sharing, and I know you've probably been here too, and you're telling them, no, you want to do it this way, and this is what you want to do, and you get that maybe smirk or a laugh. And you're frustrated, and you're concerned because, you know, at that moment, your teenager, your kid, they're not listening to you. And they think they know what's best, and they don't know what's best. You know, when your teenager isn't listening to you, there's five words that you can say that work every time. Okay, you guys ready? Let me see your phone. Work every, man, you want to get them serious. My phone? Yeah, let me have your phone. Then it's all about serious, you know, because if you're going to take your phone from your kid, I mean, they'd rather have you take their food away, rent out their room, give their clothes to Salvation Army. For the love of God, Dad, don't take my phone. And then you get them serious. Well, they think they know what's best, but they don't. And you know what? I wonder how often the Lord looks at us and feels that same way. Because we can be serious about so many things, some good, some bad, but are we serious about what matters to God? Because that's the issue. Are we serious about that which matters to God? Peter tells his readers and he tells us to be watchful in prayer. And I can't help but to wonder that at this time, as Peter is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, be watchful in prayer, that his mind doesn't drift back to that night his Lord was betrayed. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, it tells us that Jesus came to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, just sit here while I go over and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch. That's all he asked. Just stay here, guys. Just stay right here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, as Jesus said, guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sit down right here, and I want you to watch. They probably, even though they didn't ask, they thought, watch what? What am I watching for? And they didn't take Jesus that seriously. What are we to watch for? And we know the story. They didn't watch. What'd they do? They slept. But maybe you feel the same way. Even as Peter says, be watchful in prayer, you think, what does that even mean? What am I watching for as I pray? What am I looking for? Well, Jesus answers the question as the story continues. Because Jesus came back to his disciples and he found them sleeping again. And because Peter was the leader, Jesus said, Peter, what? Could you not watch for 1 hour with me, Peter? That's all I asked of you. Just watch 1 hour. And then he says in verse 41, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. It's always going to be weak, isn't it, guys? The spirit's always willing. The flesh is always going to be weak. And we need to be mindful of that. Jesus told Peter, watch and pray. Peter's telling us now, guys. Think he's learned a little something? Hey, guys, watch and pray. Does it matter? Absolutely. Ask Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. Probably still hurts as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, remembering that night. Watch and pray. You know, David knew a little something about watching and praying. Psalm 5:1. David says, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my sign. Used to be an old Calvary Chapel song. I got a different translation. Used to, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation, it said in the song. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Remember the song? And in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Watch and pray. When we pray to God, we should realize and understand He wants to respond. We should be watching and praying. Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2:1, had just been told by God, as he was a prophet of his time, that God was going to use the Chaldeans to punish his people. And Habakkuk could not wrap his mind around that. How in the world, God, could you? And he was concerned. He thought God's holiness and reputation were on the line. How could you judge your people with a people more wicked than us? And so he stationed himself for an answer to that prayer. And he writes of it in Habakkuk 2:1. He says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. He's using symbolism here. In his prayer, he saw himself as climbing up onto a watchtower and standing guard, waiting and watching. He says, there I will wait and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. The Lord actually did answer his complaint and said, Habakkuk, I'm also going to judge the Chaldeans for what they do. Wasn't exactly what he wanted to hear, but it was an answer. But he watched, he prayed, and he watched for an answer. Now, also when Peter says, be serious and watchful, he's also challenging his readers and us to be level-headed. And a part of being level-headed is seeing ourselves for who we really are, weak and in need. Peter would have benefited greatly if he would have had that insight the night that Jesus was betrayed. He told Jesus, Jesus, even if everybody, because Jesus said all of you are going to be made to scatter. Peter's like, no, hold on, Jesus. Even if everybody stumbles because of you, I, Peter, will never stumble. He said that to Jesus, which is so foolish because he was so self-sufficient, and that's one of the prayer killers right there, self-sufficiency. Guys, we're not self-sufficient. Hebrews tells us to set aside the weight and the sin that so what? Easily entangles us. It's not hard. The enemy doesn't have to work overtime to trip us up. I like what Oswald Chambers says. He says, a great many people do not pray because they don't feel any sense of need. I got to be honest with you guys, that's me sometimes. I don't sense that deep, desperate need, and sometimes I can be too busy to pray. And I'll tell you what, studying this passage has really got my attention on my need to go before God and understand what it's all about. It is a privilege to pray. It's not a burden. Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. I love that. Weakness leaning on omnipotence. Now look, Peter's love for the Lord was deep It was intimate, it was real, and in no way is he asking us to have some cold legalistic duty to go before, shut the door, go before the Lord, shut the door, and just grind it out, and here I am, Lord. That's not what he's seeing here. Peter sees prayer as a privilege, sweet fellowship with his Savior. I think a beautiful picture of where Jesus was really transformed was after Jesus came and showed himself again to his disciples. This time they're out fishing, and Jesus is standing on the shore. He's got a little fire going, and there's the disciples out in the boat. And Jesus yells out to them, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" And I know they probably thought, everybody's an expert. Everyone, "No, we haven't caught any, but thank you." Jesus said, "Take your net and throw it on the right side. You'll catch some." So they thought, we tried this before and it worked out good. So they throw it on the right side. I can't believe how they weren't perceptive yet that it was the Lord. And as they throw the net over and all of a sudden it fills with so many fish, they can't pull it back in the boat. John, the discerning one, leans over and he says, "Peter, it's the Lord." And Peter got so excited, he put his tunic on and he jumped in the water and he swam to shore because he had to be with Jesus. He had things he needed to take care of, business to do with the Lord. When we see prayer like that, men, we will go before the Lord with joy because we have business to take care of. Just like Peter, we have things, maybe we've denied the Lord by things we haven't said or by things that we've said. We just need to come and have that sweet fellowship and confess our sins. And that's all the Lord wants from us. And I'm amazed that God is so desirous to meet with us and how we find that so hard to do at times. Convicted by that. Peter just wanted to spend time with Jesus. He wanted to talk with him. He wanted to let him know, "Lord, I love you. I'm sorry for denying that I've known you." When we see prayer like that, we will be serious and watchful in our prayers. What else should we be focused on? Peter tells us to be fervent in love. To be fervent in love. He says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." The Pharisees probably hated to hear that. What? Blasphemy. No. Jesus went on, or I'm sorry, Paul went on to say in verse 10, he says, "Love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So Peter says, above all things, there's a lot of things important, guys, but above all things, have fervent love for one another. Reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13. "Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, if we have to pick one, is definitely love." Now, a lot of times when we're thinking about love, we always think of it in terms of like, "All right, Lord, I'm going to just bear down and I'm going to love my brother, or I'm going to love that difficult person." We don't spend much time thinking that we just might be that difficult person that somebody else is called to love. We don't go there, do we? Because which one of us here doesn't have many faults? Would anyone dare raise their hand? You know, if you raised your hand, you'd be wrong, because this is what Scripture tells us in James 3. "Let not many of you become teachers." Why? Well, there'll be a stricter judgment for one, but another reason is we all stumble in many things. We all stumble in many things. So the truth is that we all need forgiveness. And who here doesn't want to be forgiven? Don't sign me up for that club, the unforgiven club. I want to be forgiven. And so this is what this fervent love is all about. Peter uses the word fervent, which is a word picture of somebody stretching their body out and their muscles are taut. They're stretching out, going for that goal with all of their effort, all of their muscles. They're stretched out. And you know what? Sometimes loving others, loving difficult people, stretches our faith, doesn't it? But I think we would be amiss if we were talking about being stretched for the Lord if we didn't realize how the Lord was stretched for us, right? We love him because he first what? He first loved us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to talk about love? Here's love. And while we were still sinners, God demonstrated true and genuine love as he went and he died for us. As we were separated from God, as we were enemies of God. Now God says, go out and love with the love you've had from me. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against another. We read that and it's like, oh gosh, there's a sigh until we read this. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Oh yeah, that's right. You know, Jesus gave that parable of the man who was forgiven such a great debt because he was thrown in prison and he had a debt he knew he could never repay. And the king had compassion on him and he forgave him the debt and he set him free from prison, which is kind of a picture of what happens to us when we come to Christ. And the gentleman goes out and he finds someone that owes him, a friend, maybe 50 bucks, and he starts choking him. Give me what you owe me. We can quickly become the person in that parable with our wife, with our friends, with those that we minister with at church. And we forget that that parable was given as a picture of what we need not to do. There's a story in The Christian Leader of Don Ratzlaff retells a story that Vernon Grounds came across in Ernest Gordon's Miracle on the River Kwai. This was in World War II when the Scottish soldiers that were captured were forced by their Japanese captors to build a railroad right through the middle of the jungle, and it was brutal. I saw some of this just even on the History Channel that they had of what they had to, these men and what they had to do and what the work they exerted and how they were skinny little bones, malnutrition was plaguing everybody. And they were like a skeleton. And they were, as they were working, the whole platoon and their captors, there was just barbaric, brutal stuff going on. And one afternoon, everything changed. There was a shovel missing. And the Japanese general said, someone better come up with that shovel. Who's got it? Who has the shovel? The whole platoon just stayed put. No one said a word. No one moved. Pulls out his .45, racks around, and says, someone step forward right now or I'll kill the whole platoon. One gentleman stepped forward. Said, I did it. The soldier grabbed a shovel and beat the man to death on the spot. And they drug his body to the next tool checkpoint and they counted the shovels and they realized that there was not a shovel missing. They did a miscount. This guy gave his life for innocent men so innocent men wouldn't die. And when he did that and all of the people of that platoon realized what sacrifice that he made, it said that the story spread like wildfire and the men started treating each other like brothers from that moment on. And even when the victorious Allies swept in, the human skeletons, as it says, were standing in front of their captors. And instead of chanting revenge, they told the Allies, no more killing, no more death, we need forgiveness. That kind of love makes a huge impact, especially on a man when they see that kind of love demonstrated for others. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Guys, when we love fervently, things happen, miraculous things happen. Marriages are restored. Friends are restored. Friendships are restored. Friends stay friends because of fervent love. Children learn how to love. Bitter people change. Have you ever seen someone just bitter and angry? And through the love of God, it starts chipping away and they become a totally different person. Through love, backsliders are brought back to the Lord. You know, years ago, I used to work in the grocery business and had all Christian, all of my bosses were Christian. The owner of the grocery store and all the managers were Christians. And I was completely new at this. And I remember watching one gentleman walk in, and these were manly men, you know, my boss came up to him and, "Man, I love you, bro." And they hugged each other. And I just thought, that was so manly. And I'm trying to figure out, but how can it be? He just said, "I love you, brother." And to me, it was just one of the many things that the Lord used to bring me back, because I saw genuine love in action. That same boss that said, "I love you, brother," was telling me that he's going to take his babe out to lunch. And I thought, oh, he's got a girlfriend now. And he was telling me, "Yeah, me and my babe are going out to lunch today." And I was kind of joking with him about it. And I remember saying something to somebody else, and they go, "No, that's his wife. They've been married 30 years. And I thought, but he said he's, and I thought, he treats his wife like that. And I watched how he treated his wife. I saw genuine Christian love, and it melted my heart. And I thought, I want that. That's real. I want that. Love covers a multitude of sins. See, unless love can stretch to forgive many sins, it's not going to be much help with us sinners, is it? Love doesn't just simply forgive. Remember, Jesus was motivated by love to do something. One of the things he did is he picked up a basin and he picked up a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. Love for our brother will cause us to want to serve them, which is another thing we should be focused on. As Peter tells us, we should be faithful in service, faithful in service. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter affirms that each of us have been given a gift, but what are we to do with that gift? We're to serve one another. You know, sometimes this whole thing of seeking out gifts can be a self, you know, I want to have my place in the church kind of a thing, and it can become kind of a selfish me thing. The gifts we have are for one purpose, to benefit the body at large. My gift, your gift, everybody's gift works together, and when it's done to glorify God, the church benefits, not just us as an individual. I think it's also helpful to point out at this time that the only way to discover our gifts is to serve. You know, I know some of you are new Christians, but some of you have been Christians for a long time. And I know, even as I look out, my glasses are only good for close here. I know a lot of you guys. You know why? Because I've been at this church on staff for 25 years, and I see you guys serving. But some of you are new, and some of you, maybe you've never served before. Not only will you never find out what your gifts are, if you don't serve at all and you just kind of watch, you're never going to grow. You'll never grow. You'll always be one of those just critiquing or criticizing, and life's going to be frustrating. You're never going to grow, because we were designed to be a part of a body. And it's not just what I receive, but by coming. As a matter of fact, and if you don't serve, the church misses out, because you would bring something that only you can bring, as we'll see as Peter talks here. You know, when Pastor Greg started this church over 40 years ago, he did it all. He was the worship leader. Did you guys know that? He was the worship leader. He was the secretary. He was the counselor. And he was the administrator at the church. And he himself says, "It didn't take long before I realized I'm not all that good at everything here, man. I need some help. I can't do all. I'm not gifted to do all these things." Good stewards, that Peter uses the word good stewards here, and he's just simply talking about those who manage their spiritual gifts wisely and obediently. That's what a good steward is. We're a good steward when we use the gifts we've been given in a way that benefits others so that God gets all the glory. Now, the variety of these various gifts is expressed in the word manifold. Now, that's not an engine part, guys. This is the manifold grace of God. It means the many-colored grace of God or the many-faceted grace of God, grace gifts. They're different. You know, there can be two believers that have a teaching gift, and each will demonstrate it with a unique blend of grace and faith, completely different, focusing on different things. Just think of Pastor Jeff that teaches on Wednesday nights here and Pastor Greg. Both have the gift of teaching, but both demonstrate it in a different way. It's in a unique way with unique gifts. You know, our gifts are unique. It's like a fingerprint. It's like a snowflake. There's no other gift like you have. No other Christian has the gift you have. Do you ever think about that? Now, Peter here, he doesn't give a full list of all of the spiritual gifts. He only mentions two broad categories, speaking and serving. And there's a lot that fall under those two. Excuse me. He says, and this is mostly speaking of preaching, he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, if you're gonna speak or preach, let it be, thus saith the Lord, it better be what he's saying. I would say that if this verse was obeyed, half of the preachers on TV would be without a job. And that would be fine. You know why? Because it's not a job anyway. It's a calling. And whenever you're flicking through and you see these guys and it's their ministry and all they do is preach to get money, you know, sow your seed of faith, you know, and give and give and give. You know what? Those are false teachers. And they're not speaking, as Peter says here, the oracles of God. They're speaking the oracles of man. Peter's saying, don't do that. If you speak, not even preaching, you speak as a dad in the home. You're the priest of the home. Speak the word of God. Don't take scripture out of context. Don't tell your kids, do as I say, don't do as I do. No, speak the oracles of God. Speak the scripture. If you're counseling somebody and you're in that awkward situation and you think, man, if I say the truth, they're going to come unglued. Tell the truth anyway. Let them come unglued. Speak the truth. 2 Corinthians 2:17, obviously this was a problem in Paul's time and in Peter's time. He says, for we are not as so many, so there was many, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Peter goes on to say, if anyone ministers, let him do so as with the ability which God supplies. Now, guys, here's where we can get in trouble. We all recognize that the ministry of the word takes a special grace. And you know what? And it does. And out of all the pastors on the staff, nobody has a gift like Pastor Greg. We all recognize that. He has a special gift. He has the gift of evangelism. There's not many other preachers anywhere that have the kind of gift that Pastor Greg has. But now when it comes to waiting on tables and teaching in the Sunday school and parking cars or ushering, we can think, oh yeah, but this is where we just roll up our sleeves and get her done, right? No. If God is to be glorified, we need to do the service in a way that we do it in God's strength. And we've all experienced that have served, whether it be ourselves or we see it in others, people burn out because they take it too seriously. They make it their ministry. And then when people don't listen to them, they get mad. You don't sit here. You sit over here. Sorry, Andy. Sometimes there's a purpose for that. But sometimes we can get crazy about that. Just like when we're in the parking lot, there are certain places we don't want cars to go. But we don't want to lose our life for it. You know, I had a gentleman that was in the parking lot ministry. And it's frustrating, and I know that, because people just want to do their own thing. And we do have a way we do things here at the church. The same in the parking lot. You know, there's certain areas, no, don't go in there. Don't go against the flow of traffic. And there was a lady, and she wanted to go somewhere out in Gaminde, and it wasn't safe. And so he said, no, stop. And she creeped up a little more. He stood in front of the car and said, you are not going any further. He ended up on the hood holding on to the windshield wipers, okay? And he says, as the car was going, he thought to himself, I am taking this whole thing way too seriously. He got off the car, he came back, and he even came to me and he said, you know what? I need to rethink my service at this point. And set his stuff down and said, I'm stepping down. I'm stepping down and refocusing on the things that God really wants me to do. And I applauded him for that. You know, another thing that can be frustrating as one of those thoughts of we just roll up our sleeves and you know, we just get it done in the church. No. When you look at the book of Acts, and they chose 7 men to do the nuts and bolts work of the ministry, they said that they had to have good reputation and that they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. There's a high standard in the church. I remember when I did the maintenance, I was a maintenance supervisor for many years here. I was in the maintenance department 15 years. And what used to drive me nuts is when a guy would come up to me and say, hey, you know, my brother, he didn't pass his drug test and he lost his job. And I honestly don't see him getting like a real job. I mean, like out in, you know, out in the working world. And could he come and work maintenance? I mean, would that be okay? It's like, really? I mean, you think that we just lower the bar in the church? No. Peter's saying, let him who serves do so only with the strength God supplies, because that's the only way God will be glorified. And you know what? It's the only way you'll be able to hang in there. Because ministry in your own strength, it will burn you out. Amen? Anyone been there? Sometimes we learn this the hard way. It will burn us out. So what happens when we do this right? This is where Peter ends. He says that in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Whose glory is it? Is it ours? The glory belongs to God. And you know what he says in Isaiah 42:8? I am the Lord, that is my name. It's like, okay, in case we didn't get that right. And my glory I will not give to another. My glory I don't share with anyone. If we're going to serve in ministry, it's not so that we can be glorified. It's so that we can bring him glory. And when we do it right, it's a beautiful thing. And you know what? And we are extremely blessed. I would say out of all the experiences of life, the service that I've had the opportunity to minister in this church body, whether it be at the satellite Eastvale that I'm serving at, or you know, working with the parking lot ministry or any of the ministries that I oversee, the blessing is in the people and how the people are used of God. And on a regular basis, I'm seeing things like in the book of Acts only because I'm connected to so many different people. If I'm alone, I don't see that going on because all those things ain't happening in my life. But when you are engaged with other individuals, you see the hand of God and God glorifying himself, using all kinds of people. When you think of what it takes to put on a crusade and you see all the different gifted people out there serving God to come together and make that night happen, it's an amazing thing. So Peter had already said to us in verse 3 of chapter 4, you have already had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality, their lust, their feasting, their drunkenness, and their wild parties. We've all been there. We've done that. Now, guys, here's the question. How do we live now? What do we do with the rest of our life? Whether the Lord returns, the end of all things is at hand, Peter says, or we are going to just pass away. What are we going to do with the rest of our lives? You know, I had an opportunity years ago. I wanted to get rebaptized because when I did it, I went out into the world and I never really knew what it meant to walk with the Lord. So me and a buddy I went to Bible college with, we thought, let's get baptized again. And we did it in his backyard. And in that backyard, as we were waiting for the pastor to come, across the fence was the house I grew up partying, and every bad thing I got involved in happened there. And as I was sitting there, I kept wondering, I wonder what it looks like over there now. About 10 years had went by. I wonder what it's like now. And I had to go over there and I just peeped through the knot hole. And I just looked, and looking out, it reminded me of my life. That was the shed we used to party in, the pool we used to swim at. Now that pool was just like a big giant trash pit. There was tarps over the roof and tinfoil over the windows. I still don't understand what that is. That like a tweaker thing? I honestly don't know what that tinfoil over the windows. And I looked and I thought, what a waste of my life. I wasted so much time there. I don't want to waste any more time because I don't know how much time I have left. And I don't know when the Lord is going to return. And that's the urgency that all of us should have. And I made a commitment. I don't want to waste any more time. So how should we live? Peter gave us three things to focus on: watchful in prayer, to be fervent in our love, and to be faithful in our service. And if we do those things and we focus on those things, we're right where God wants us. Amen, guys?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Would you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to meet together as men. And as your word tells us, one man sharpens another. Just like iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And Lord, we get to be a part of that. We thank you for that. Lord, there are men in this room that have such awesome gifts. And they use them for your glory, and it's such an awesome thing to watch. And maybe there's some here tonight, they don't even know what their gifts are, and they've never served before. Let them see the blessing of getting involved and being a part of the body of Christ and taking their walk to the next level. And Father, as we look at our lives, we recognize that at times we struggle with prayer. We don't see our great need at times, and like Peter, we feel that we're self-sufficient. We set ourselves up for a fall. Father, help us to see that it's not a duty, it's a privilege. We get to come meet with you. You tell us, come before your throne boldly, something in the Old Testament that would have ended horribly. But we've been washed by the blood of Jesus. And we come in our boldness, not in our boldness, I should say, but we come in your boldness. So, Father, I just pray that we would see the things that matter to you most and that they would matter to us as well. So we thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.